Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21, and we'll be reading the verses 10 through 18. Now, I do have on the back of your bulletins, or the back of the insert in your bulletins, a reading of the scripture reading, the same version I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version, and I'm going to begin by reading at verse 5, just for the sake of context, even though our focus today will be the verses 10 through 18. Well, let us pay careful attention today to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, beginning at Luke 21, verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." And he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." That's the reading of God's word today from Luke chapter 21, the verses 5 through 19. And keep in mind as well that outline in your bulletins where you can follow along the outline of today's sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in our last sermon, we pointed out the similarities between what's called the farewell sermon in Luke and the farewell sermons in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. In both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus goes outside of Jerusalem, up the Mount of Olives, and he preaches this sermon with the disciples sitting on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem and the temple. In both those Gospels, Matthew and Mark, the words we just read are described as the Olivet Discourse. But in the Gospel of Luke, Luke records a similar sermon, but it's not recorded that Jesus went up on the Mount of Olives. But it seems that Luke has Jesus preaching this sermon in the temple itself. We saw in a previous chapter how Jesus went into the temple, he drove out the money changers, he was confronted by the scribes and the Jewish leaders, and it records in Luke that Jesus never left the temple, and so likely he gives this sermon in the temple itself. And so, in the verses we read a moment ago, verses 5 through 9, the first part of this sermon, Jesus tells them that the temple is going to be destroyed. The sermon given in the temple, about the temple in the first verses, and he's telling them what's going to likely happen and what historically does happen in 70 AD. The Roman general Titus, on orders from the Roman emperor, comes with his army and destroys the Jewish temple built by Herod. And yet the question today, then, that always surrounds this text and the verses that follow is whether Mark and Matthew and Luke are recording the events that follow about things that will take place right away, someday in the future, or someday right before the Lord Jesus returns. You see, Jesus has already told them about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. We know that happened historically from our historical records. But what about the verses that follow? What about verses 10 through 19, which we also read this morning as part of our text? When is that going to take place? Is Jesus describing events that also will take place right around the time of the destruction of the temple? Is Jesus describing events that are going to happen and take place at the very end of the world, right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Or is Jesus describing events that are taking place even now, in past history, in present history, and in future history until the Lord Jesus returns? The question of the time period is so critical and important for us to understand these verses and what Jesus is saying in these verses. The time period determines to help us know and understand the world we live in, and the world from the past, and the world for the future. And so the key question this morning is, what is your interpretive principle? There are different views when it comes to these verses, and if we're going to understand them this morning, we need to first understand the different views, because you may have heard something from one of those previous views or different views, and then we're going to describe what is the view and approach that we are taking today. So that's where we begin. Point A on your outlines, the time period question. Now, there are those, for example, who hold to what's called a preterist view. Not all of you know what that word preterist means, but literally the word preterist means past history. And they would take the position that these verses are describing past history, what happened right around the time of the destruction of the temple. So the verses 5 through 9, are describing what happened in 70 AD at the destruction of the temple. And they would say that the verses 10 through 18 that follow are also describing past history that happened right during that time and right before the destruction of the temple. In other words, they are saying that these verses, with the exception of Jesus' second coming, which is still to come, have already been fulfilled in past history. Then there are those who take what is called the future approach, or even more specifically, the premillennial approach. And they would say that these verses, verses 10 through 18, are describing what's going to happen someday in the future. They're not happening now. They haven't happened yet in past history, but they're describing what's going to happen in the history of this world right before the time of what they say is going to be a tribulation. In their view, there is a rapture coming where believers will be raptured up into heaven, and then there'll be a seven-year tribulation time here upon the earth, and during that tribulation time here upon the earth, that's when we're going to see what's described in verses 10 through 18 in your text. Now, neither one of those is the approach that we will be taking this morning. I hold, and many of you as well, to the amillennial approach. That means is no millennium, no millennium in the future. And what does that mean, and how does it help us to understand then these verses this morning? Our approach this morning is that Jesus, in verses 5 through 9, is preaching the beginning of his farewell sermon. And he is then, in those verses, describing the immediate events that will take place during the lives of the disciples in 70 AD when the temple will be destroyed by the Romans. But he is also describing then, in the verses that follow, the events that are going to happen both before the destruction of the temple and also after the destruction of the temple until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And even in our text today, you can see in the last two verses, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is referring to the very end time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There he says, "But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives." In other words, he's describing in these verses some things that are going to happen in 70 AD. He's describing some things that are going to happen between the time of his first coming and second coming. And then in the last verses, he's describing what's going to happen at the very end of the world. So what do we say as we understand these verses? Some past, some still in the future, and some present. Now that might sound a bit confusing to you, because you look at these verses and you say, well, how do we know which one is which? When is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? How do we know as we look at the verses? But as you look, our text does give us a key to the time period that helps us understand and see which is it that Jesus is describing, which time period. So the first key is to look and recognize what happens again in verses 5 through 9 and how verse 9 ends. Jesus has described then for the disciples when they ask the question, verse 7, when will these things be? And he goes on to describe how the temple stones are going to be thrown down and how there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and false messiahs that will appear. And we saw last week in the book of Acts how the Jews understood some of those false messiahs who came claiming to save the Jews, and then they turned out to be nothing but rebels and were put to death. But that verse in verse 9 concludes that section with this: for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So what did we say? We understood what Jesus to be saying in verse 9 is that these events, the destruction of the temple, must first take place. And as the destruction of the temple took place in 70 AD by the Romans, that was the first of an end time event. You see, the Lord Jesus had come and he died on the cross and he rose again. And so there was no longer a need for a Jewish temple anymore. He had come and fulfilled the sacrifices. No need for believers in God and God's salvation to come and to bring animal sacrifices anymore. But true believers understood that at Jesus' first coming with his death and resurrection, there's no longer a need for an Old Testament temple or a Jewish temple in Jerusalem here on this earth. And as that temple was destroyed, that was the first of an end time event. There would be no longer a temple or a need for a temple and sacrifices because Jesus had come to fulfill what the temple represented and stood for. And so, as he concludes that section in verse 9, he said, "But the end will not be at once." Meaning, the destruction of the temple is an end time event, but that is not the complete end. There is more of an end that is still to come. And there are things that are going to happen and take place before the end comes. And that's why, as you drop down to verses 18 and 19, you see how what he describes in those verses in between is framed by the end in verses 18 and 19. You see, in verse 16, Jesus warns, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death." So Jesus is telling them, some of you will be betrayed and put to death. But then you go to verse 18 and it says, "But not a hair of your head will perish." Well, I thought he just said that some of you will be put to death. Now he's saying not a hair of your head will perish. What is he talking about here? As you go to verse 19, he interprets it as he goes on. "By your endurance, you will gain your lives. You see, what Jesus is saying is the destruction and troubling things that he is going to describe, and we'll go through it in verses 10 through 17, you don't need to worry. Because while you may suffer and deal with difficulties in this present world, the Lord Jesus is going to come. And when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth, you will see that not a hair of your head will perish, for you will be resurrected from the dead, and you will be brought into eternal life with our Savior. By your endurance, that's not the best word, by your steadfastness in Christ, it should read, you will gain your lives. You see? So what he's doing in those last two verses, he is describing the very end, the future. But before he comes to that future, and we'll see why as we get to the end of this sermon, why he concludes this the way he does. As we get to that end of the future, he first goes on to describe what life is going to be like in this world from our Savior's first coming and his resurrection from the dead, from the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem, until the Lord Jesus returns again at the end of time. So that's the framework of where we're going, framed between verse 9 and verses 18 and 19. And now as we begin looking at verses 10 through 17, you understand the time period and why it's important we understand that time period. So let's look then at what Jesus is going to describe. What he is going to describe at what first must take place before the end comes, because the end doesn't come all at once. In verse 10, he said, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven." The first thing that Jesus describes concerning these great signs from heaven are wars. He tells them in verse 10, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now again, you can see how depending on how you view the time period, it affects how you understand what Jesus is telling us and even world events. If you are one who takes the past view that this is fulfilled and happened in 70 AD, you would say what Jesus is describing about nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, that's what happened right during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it's true. Nations were going against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There were wars right during that time period. But that's not the only thing Jesus is referring to. On the other hand, if you say, well, these verses are describing the future, you would be one of those who says, well, Jesus tells us that in the future, before the Lord Jesus comes back, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And so you're reading the newspaper, you're watching the news, you're saying, when this war starts here or that war starts there, somehow that must be a sign that we're getting close to when the Lord returns. But it hasn't happened yet. But what Jesus is describing here concerning the wars are wars that have taken place in 70 AD, but also wars that have taken place and continue to take place in the world's history up until he comes again. You see, Jesus has in mind, yes, the wars during the time of the Roman era, but he's also talking about wars that have taken place throughout all of history, all over the world. And yes, he is describing wars that have happened within our recent times, your lifetimes, within the last centuries of wars. In fact, with World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the two Iraq wars, there are people that argue that in the last century, the world has never had more war than what we have had in recent times during the lifetime of many of your people, of many of us. And yet, Jesus is telling the disciples, and he's telling us, that these wars will continue to take place. They happen in our lifetimes, and yes, they will continue to happen until the Lord comes again. And Jesus describes it as signs from heaven. You see, every time there is war, people always think or begin to think that the world is coming to an end. They thought that. Christians thought that during and before World War I and World War II. As the world was getting ready for the Gulf Wars in Iraq that took place in recent years, people and theologians were making all kinds of predictions that somehow this was the end of the world that was closely upon us. We saw during the Cold War era, people making bomb shelters and preparing for perhaps the end of the world. That is why Jesus said, these are signs from heaven. You see, wars make people think that the end of the world is near. They always do, and there's nothing wrong with that, because Jesus said they are signs from heaven. They are signs that make people aware when these things happen about the end of the world that will someday come when our Lord and Savior returns. A second sign described that Jesus mentioned are earthquakes. You see, in verse 11, Jesus describes them as great earthquakes in various places. And some interpreters, again, take the past approach and say there were great earthquakes in 70 AD, right during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. And yes, that is true. But they say that means what Jesus said is fulfilled. And yet there are those who take the future approach and say what Jesus is describing is a great earthquake that is someday going to come in the future. And that will be a sign that the tribulation is near, or that we're in the tribulation time. And so they hear on the news about an earthquake and they start thinking, okay, we're getting close. It's starting to happen. But throughout the world's history, and even in more recent times, there have been earthquakes that have killed many. In December 2005, an earthquake triggered a tsunami in eastern Asia, and 226,000 people died. In March of 2011, an earthquake triggered tsunami hit the coast of Japan, 16,000 people died. In January of 2010, an earthquake in Haiti killed over 160,000 people. Many people today are concerned about a large earthquake that perhaps could soon hit California or even the Northwest. Hollywood movies are made to portray and to see, help you to see the earthquake that someday could come, the big one, as an end time event. But Jesus is telling us in these verses, earthquakes happened, yes, in 70 AD. Earthquakes have taken place across the world throughout the world's history. Large earthquakes have taken place in recent times, during our own lifetimes, and they will continue to take place until the Lord returns. And there's a reason why even Hollywood movies portray it as an end-time event. Because earthquakes make people think about the end of the world. That's why Jesus tells us in these verses, they are signs from heaven. The same thing is true when it comes, as Jesus goes on to say, famines and pestilences or diseases. Jesus is not only describing famines and diseases from the past, like there were in 70 AD, but also ones that will someday take place in the future, and in the present. He's describing famines and diseases that have taken place all throughout the world's history, from his first coming until he returns again. There have been many deadly famines throughout the world. Millions of people have died in places throughout the world's history, like China and Russia and Iran and parts of Africa. there have been many and continue today to be terrible diseases, some of 70 AD, but throughout the world's history, whether it be the bubonic plague or polio or diseases of recent times, such as Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or cancer. These diseases have taken place in the past. These diseases take place in the future, and the diseases are taking place in the present. And just when you think you have one under control, another one comes that you didn't know about. And so just like the others, Jesus is saying, these are signs from heaven. Because when people hear of famine, when people hear of disease, when they start to fear that perhaps they could come down with that disease, they start to think of the end. Think about when you hear about a friend or a relative that's just received the news that they have cancer. You start to think about your own life. You start to think about, what if I had cancer? You start to find hope in the fact that the Lord will return someday. And that person who's lost their life to a serious illness will someday meet the Lord in all his glory, body and soul. Jesus is telling us, you see, there will be no time in history where you'll say there'll be no more famines or diseases. But they will always continue until the Lord returns. And when they take place, it causes people to think about the end. And yet, sometimes, for some, it causes them to look to God and think about the future. These are signs from heaven. But then you notice how Jesus goes on to speak specifically to the apostles and the church. He states in verse 12, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." You see, Jesus adds that phrase, "before all this," because he is speaking to them before 70 AD, before the temple was destroyed. Before all this, he is telling the apostles what they will face and what they will endure. We see already in the book of Acts that after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter and John in Acts 3 are preaching in the temple, and they're preaching about the resurrection of Christ when they are arrested and put in prison and dragged before the authorities. We are told this in the travels of the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 as he finds himself in prison, and there's a large earthquake and the prison doors are shaken open. And the jailer comes to the Apostle Paul and asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answers, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." We see this later in the book of Acts when Paul stands before governors, Governor Felix and Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and given testimony for the Lord and the salvation that he has come to know by what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we are told each time as the apostle and the apostles are about to speak that they are filled with the Spirit. You see, this is what Jesus has told them would happen in their immediate future, but also, as we see through the rest of Scripture, the promise that believers will face this until the Lord Jesus returns and comes again. It's true, Jesus said, before this they will do this, before 70 AD, but we know from the rest of Scripture that they will continue to persecute the church until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And so as you go on to verse 13, he says, "This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." You see, Jesus is giving the promise to the apostles, but the promise to all of us, that before he comes again, believers will have the opportunity all throughout the world's history to speak and testify for the Lord. They may suffer greatly, but the Lord can use that suffering and that testimony they give to bear witness in the power of the Spirit to the truth of Scripture and to the death and resurrection of Christ. As we think back, for example, to the Reformation time, we think of Martin Luther and Calvin, John Calvin, who testified so faithfully for Scripture, who spoke of the key doctrines of the Reformation, which we still hold true today and dear. They had opportunity, as they were dragged before authorities and councils and kings, to bear witness for Christ. In recent months, we have heard of Christians in China being put in prison and brought before the civil authorities because of their witness for Christ. In an environment so threatening, some of our own missionaries from our denomination have had to come home from China and the mission field there. In our own country, we have seen Christians in recent times brought before judges and authorities because they refused to bake a cake or sell flowers for a same-sex wedding because it went against their conscience and the teaching of Scripture. And yet they're brought before the authorities or threatened with lawsuits. What about the days ahead? What did Jesus say? Until the Lord comes again, if these kinds of things happen to you as believers, this is your opportunity to bear witness. Yes, persecution has taken place throughout the history of the world. Persecution takes place in our day. It's going to happen until the Lord Jesus comes again. But just know that like the disciples and the apostles, the Lord will give you, His people, the words to say, because the gospel must carry forth and be preached to the very ends of the earth, just as the Lord told us before He went to heaven. And yet, in verse 16, Jesus speaks of one more critical issue. He speaks of betrayal. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. Jesus had warned earlier. He had warned in the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels that the Gospel would separate family members, that believers who are part of a family, an earthly family, may be betrayed, he tells us, even by some members of their earthly family who are not believers. The disciples experienced the betrayal of a friend, for Judas, one of their own, betrayed Jesus and caused the arrest of Jesus and participated in his going to the cross. That kind of betrayal, Jesus said, will continue until the end. The deepest, most painful betrayal of close and trusted relatives, parents, he says, brothers, friends, all of that continuing to take place until he returns. Maybe you know of parents, brothers, or relatives, tension between them. Some are believers and some are not. Maybe there's something you have experienced in your own life as well. Whatever it is, those tensions, Jesus tells us in verse 17 the cause of it. In verse 17, he said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." You see how he lays out for us the cause of the tension, the cause of the betrayal, all for his sake, you see. This is the transition that has taken place for the people of God as they have come out of the Old Testament and Jesus has brought them into the new. In the Old Testament, they had a temple. They had the promise of Abraham that they identified themselves as the people of God. But now, after Jesus' death and resurrection, and until he comes, believers in Christ, he says, will be hated because of why? Because of his name. In the New Testament, after his death and resurrection, you are identified in Christ Jesus as a believer. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament, as the Lord had not yet come. And yet, as we see in the book of Acts, as we see in the early church, there is great hatred and hostility toward believers in Christ. And that hatred and hostility toward believers has continued from the first coming of our Savior until He comes again. Yes, it's true. There continues to be hatred toward Christians in our day. But you see, the Lord doesn't leave us there. You go through this list and these texts and you say, wars and earthquakes and famines and disease, all things that someday could come, and if we're in the wrong place or in the wrong situation, could take our lives. We're told, the Lord tells us, about persecution, about being arrested or betrayed, having to stand before authorities and witness for Christ. And you say to yourself, this is not looking like a good picture. But you see, as the Lord ends, why He ends the way He does in verses 18 and 19, and how it's important you understand that in those verses, He is speaking of the future. Remember how we said the bracketing of these verses? Verse 9 is describing the destruction of the temple, which must first take place, but that will not be the end. Here are some more things that are going to happen before the end. But then as you come to verse 18, the promise of what happens at the end. You see, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, wait a minute. Jesus has just said there's going to be disease. Some people might die of earthquakes. Some people might die in wars. Some people may be betrayed and put to death by closest relatives. And now He's saying, not a hair of your head will perish. He's just said that there's going to be people that will perish. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not a hair of your head will perish. Oh, you may perish on this earth from one of the things that Jesus has described, or perhaps some other thing. But in Christ Jesus, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, on that day He returns, your body will be raised up. You will be raised up to eternal life in heaven forevermore. Not a hair of your head will perish in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, by your endurance, by your steadfastness, you will gain your lives. That's a resurrection gain that Jesus is describing. He's not describing a financial gain. He's not describing a longer life on this earth gain. He's not describing the kind of gain that we can understand in this world. He is describing a resurrection gain. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, resurrection of the dead that will go and be with Him in heaven forevermore. You see, as the verses flow, you can see why He then directs you in those last two verses to future. He's describing the past history. He's describing the present history. He's describing the future history. But He drives you all to the most important future history, which you can know now. And that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And know that in Him, no matter what things you may suffer or experience in this world, not a hair can fall from your head in the sight of heaven. You will not perish to eternal death and eternal judgment. But by your endurance in Christ Jesus, you will gain your lives. You will gain eternal life. The last verse is hope that though we live in a troubled world, a world with all kinds of dangers and threats, not a hair will fall from your head when Christ Jesus comes. That though we live in a world that is hostile to Christ, a world where you, by your testimony for Christ, may be dragged before authorities, may have opportunity to give witness, to jailers or kings or authorities. Though you may suffer the most painful betrayal between a believer and a non-believer, even within your own family, Jesus said, by your steadfastness in Christ, you will gain your life, eternal life, forevermore. This is a common theme that Jesus has said over and over in the Gospel of Luke, that to gain your life, you must first lose your life in this world to gain eternal life in Him. In the midst of this time period between the beginning and the end, we live with the hope that though we may face death and persecution in this world, we live in the comfort and joy that in Christ Jesus, not a hair can fall from our heads. And we look forward to that day when He returns, for that day where we will gain resurrection and eternal life forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You today for the words of this farewell sermon of our Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that in these words we can come to understand the world of the past, the world of the future, and the world of our present. We rejoice that even though we hear of wars, even though we know of great earthquakes that have happened, even though we hear of famines and pestilences, and we know of these dangers of the future for each one of us, these are great signs from heaven, signs that we must know You, that our comfort is not in this world, but only in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We are thankful that though as believers in Christ Jesus, we recognize that in Your name, because we know Your name, we will be hated as You were hated. That we understand, Lord, that these are things that may take place in our lives and against us. That You would give us the boldness to know that in Christ Jesus we can stand firm, that we can give faithful testimony and witness, that You will give us the words to say by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, we take comfort that we've been given the privilege to identify with our Savior in this world. And Father, give us the hope, even in the most difficult relationships, even in the most difficult conflicts between believers and non-believers that sometimes can even affect our very own intimate families. Lord, give us the joy to know that in Christ Jesus, not a hair can fall from our heads, and that we have gained and someday will gain in all its fullness eternal life forevermore with You in heaven. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.